Yep. Turn herself off. Sorry, Ali. I had to keep Ali on his toes. He's up to it. Okay. I need to get this under. There we go. Too many wires, not enough heads. Mind you, if I had two heads, you probably wouldn't show up, so. Stop talking, Jamie, stop talking. Oh no, you're supposed to be preaching. Okay, good morning everyone, how are you? I'm gonna start again. Now we're all in order. So today we're on the third and final part of a wee mini-series, that's in honor of the kids club, called Destructive Mindset. And we've covered worm theology, tree covered works philosophy last week, and today it's victim mentality. And you know what? I reckon that all three of these affect us all to varying degrees, actually. In fact, we should probably loop this series once a year, really. And the plan today is to look at the symptoms, first of all, the symptoms and effects of victim mentality. And then, of course, to remind ourselves of the biblical theology. That's the good bit. I suspect we all know the biblical theology. I expect we're also tending to forget it. And finally, we're going to look at how we break the cycle and how we make the shift from victim mindset to victory mindset. Doesn't that sound like good news? You look really convinced, I have to say. I was like, I've got to come out with 30 minutes to convince them, Lord. Let's go. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. We understand Christ's overwhelming victory on the cross, right? And we know that that should translate into the way that we live. We're more than conquerors, right? 29 more minutes to convince them, Lord. The trouble is, life has dealt us lemons and curveballs, blows and bruises, shocks and setbacks. And so the danger is, over time, we learn to think and talk and react instead like a victim. And sadly, the inevitable consequence of that is a perpetual and self-fulfilling cycle of disappointment. And we're going to come to that. So to warm up, to set the scene, to help you to determine how strongly you lean in the direction of victor or victim, I'm going to give you a set of contrasting pairs. Quite a long list. And I want you to have a think as I'm working my way through this about which way you lean. Okay? The question is, are you a victor or a victim? So, off we go. There's 23 of them, I think. A, victors look for solutions. Victims look for excuses. Victors take responsibility. Victims blame everyone and anybody else. Victors look to lead by example. Victims blame the leader, criticize and jump ship again and again. Victors are proactive. Victims are reactive. Victors advance. Victims retreat. Victors want to be dangerous. Victims want to stay safe. Victors look to the future win. Victims linger on the past losses. Victors walk by faith. Victims are dictated to by their fears. Victors take the authority that is rightfully theirs. And victims yield their authority to a usurper or supplanter. Victors can see the hand of God in everything. Victims see instead the hand of the enemy. Victors talk about what God can do. Victims talk about what the devil is doing. Victors speak to their mountain. Victims complain about their mountains. Victors look to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, whereas victims see a demon behind every bush. Victors run to God. Victims just run. Victors concentrate on personal growth. Victims waste their time judging and criticizing anyone else. Victors see an opportunity to serve. Victims see themselves as being used. Victors say, I could do better. Victims say, no wonder I stuffed up. Victors are still standing on the promises of God, even if they haven't seen the fulfillment yet. Victims have already quit and started to wonder what went wrong. Nearly there. Victors are shaping their circumstances. Victims are the product of their circumstances. Victors are, as Paul said, content whatever their circumstances. Victims are weighed down by or fearful of or anxious about all their circumstances. When victors fall, they stand back up. When victims fall, they wait for others to pull them up and sometimes end up pulling the rescuer down into the miry clay with them. Victors see their weaknesses as an opportunity for God to display his strength. Victims see weakness as an impossible obstacle. And last one, victors reach out their hand and pull others up. Victims want to see everyone else fail too, because that justifies their position. That's a really powerful list. There's so much in there. There's several connect group meetings. This is going to keep you busy all summer. Apart from the barbecues and the holidays. And the point I'm trying to make is those with a victor mentality have driven those stakes into the ground. This is who I am because of what Christ has done. And I see everything through that lens. And here's how it works. The lens that you see through determines your habitual and default responses. And of course, seed always produces fruit in kind, the law of Genesis. And so if you see yourself as a victim, it's very difficult to break that cycle. Now, Tree last week showed us two really, really helpful cycles. Do you remember those? Really enlightening. The difference between a shame cycle on one hand and a repentance cycle on the other. And so I thought that was really good. Really good. I'm going to look for something similar. So I asked Mr. Google, and this is what I found. The credit goes to a ministry called Transformed Hearts Counseling Center. It obviously didn't take off because their website doesn't work. So something went wrong there. And apologize, I don't know much more about them. And I've adapted this just a little bit. But I think the material is enlightening and helpful. So we have two. First, we have a victim cycle. And it goes like this. It starts, number one, with, can you see it okay? I put it on the sheets so you could take it home with you or look close up. It starts with the activating event, the drama, the offense, the failure, whatever it is. And in the victim cycle, that goes into a set of thoughts, which is, I'm offended. And then the feelings that follow that thought are, oh, this hurts. And that then jumps over into behavior. People accuse and they blame and they criticize. And then once all that's taken place, they start to analyze. I'm right and they're wrong. And so they deduce out of that they need to change. But then the frustration, of course, comes number seven. Why aren't they changing? Just because you think someone needs to change doesn't mean to say they're going to change. And of course, the results of that are resentment and bitterness and anger. And so as the cycle continues, you take that into the next activating event and the whole thing just perpetuates. And again, remember the mindset here. It depends on what lens you are seeing through. Is it a scarcity mindset? Are you by default fear-driven? Because if so, you become reactive. You become defensive. You become self-protective and self-focused. You're always looking for who to blame because if it's your fault, it just hurts too much. And so you run. You hide, you hedgehog. You know what they say? Hurting people hurt people. Or extended to this, victims turn other people into victims. And so round and round and round the cycle you go, unless you can break it. Let's contrast that with the victor cycle. Is this a good trick? Does it work? Good, thank you. Okay, again, the activating event, this time the thought, I'm not offended because they are hurting. And so the feeling instead is empathy. And that leads to a behavior which is trying to understand their story, where they come from, what's going on inside of them. And so then the analysis comes, sure, at the end of the day, it's not about who's right or wrong. And so all we can do, the only deduction we can reach is, you know what, I need to change. I can't change them. We've already established that, but I can take my heart to the Lord and ask him to change me. And the only frustration we then have is why am I not changing? And the result out of all of that is a very different set of fruit. You recognize this, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and so on. And so you go into the next activating event, the next crisis, from a standpoint of love and joy and peace. And you can see how different that cycle is. So the flip here is this time we're talking about an abundance mindset. We're talking about faith-driven and promised-centered, a deep assurance and joy in the Lord. And because you're secure in yourself, or rather the victory that Christ won on the cross, you become proactive. You become balanced. You become disarmingly inoffensive. You don't need to find someone or something else to blame. And so you are gentle with yourself and you are gentle with others. And in this cycle, a catastrophe becomes an opportunity. Opponents, cycle number one, become people who need Jesus. And so rather than defending my hurt, I start to minister to theirs. Hurting people hurt people. Redeemed people redeem people. Victors look for ways to help other people find victory. And so around a much more healthy cycle, you go. Okay, symptoms, effects. Now it's time for the theology. What is the biblical basis for our status, our position as victors in Christ? So much we could say, just really quickly, 3 points. Number one, the cross changed everything. Jesus won a sensational, history-changing victory on the cross. God declared him the winner and then recruited us to be on his team. Colossians 2:15, the message translation, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the street. Bit of Roman army symbolism there. The cross completely shifted the balance of power on the earth. Do you know that? And so rather than being under, we became over. We're not cursed, we're blessed. We're not dead, we're alive. We're not separated, we're near. We're no longer slaves, we're free. Jesus reclaimed the authority that Adam sold to Satan, the serpent, in the garden and left his domain in tatters. Matthew 2, 28, 18, Jesus' last words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, the delegation, therefore, go. So number one, the cross changed everything. Number two, as sons, and I say sons, not sons and daughters, because we are all firstborn sons, right? As sons, we have been delegated authority. Jesus said this to his disciples, Luke 10, 19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And so as sons of God, we have been given delegated authority to use the name of Jesus. We've been clothed in Holy Spirit power. We've been given full access to all the promises of heaven. There's some fantastic symbolism in the parable of the prodigal son. If you remember, the father places on the son a robe and a ring and some sandals, some shoes. And the signet ring represented in that story a restoration to the father's authority. That the prodigal son then stood once again in the position of son and heir, able to act and speak for his father, able to call on his name and to command his resources and thus to step into his own destiny. And here's our destiny. This is what the cross has done for you and me. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigns through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life? Your destiny. Through the one man, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 4 says, for every, give me a wave if you're an every. Give me a wave if you're not an every. Give me a wave if you wouldn't wave whatever I said. Okay, you're all included. Fantastic. Every child of God defeats this evil world and we achieve this victory through our faith. And here we go, Romans 8, 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Folks, we are intended to rule and reign with Christ. To exercise our faith to defeat the enemy every time. We are by position and by inheritance and by destiny. We are world overcomers. And we are more than conquerors. And one person whispered timidly, amen. Amen. 20 more minutes. I tell you, the less amens, the longer this is going to go. Okay, there you go. There you go. That'll get you going. We are. There we go. We're waking up. We are on the victory side, whatever our circumstances say. The big statement, so I'm going to say it again. We are on the victory side, whatever our circumstances say. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Amplified. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. Anyone need any help with the word always? Happy to give that up at the end of the service. Come see me. I'll explain what always means to you. Always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory. You're a trophy of Christ's victory. You're not a victim. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone getting this yet? Romans 8:37. Just read it. Knowing in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just spend a minute on that little passage. I know we've covered it recently. Paul says, in all these things. In all these things. And then do you know what? He gives a great big list of all these things and what they are. He said, in trouble, in hardship, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in danger or sword, death or life, angels and demons, present or future, any power, anything else in the entirety of creation. And so I reckon as I read that list gives us a great opportunity for a victim mentality, doesn't it? And that's Paul's personal list. You know, he'd been through pretty much every single one of those firsthand. I suspect we haven't. But he says, in all these things, we, that's you, me, and him, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we are on the victory side. Jesus won the victory. He grabbed us from the jaws of defeat and elevated us into heavenly places with him. Which means you are, by definition, by position, by inheritance, a victor, whatever those pesky circumstances are saying. So here's a key line. Don't give your authority away. Don't let your circumstances or your moods or that lying devil tell you that they are the victor, and thus you become, by definition, their victim. Here's the key thing that I want you to get. This is a great way of thinking about it theologically, if you can grab hold of it. And it's this. In Christ, we are not heading to a victory. We are coming from a victory. That's a powerful statement. In Christ, we are not headed to a victory. We're coming from a victory. We're not stumbling forlornly, uphill, against the wind in the vain hope of an improbable victory. We're not desperately begging for the occasional token victory against impossible odds. We are not heading to a victory at all. We're coming from a victory. And that makes a considerable difference. Let me say it like this. Jesus didn't live the greatest life and die the ugliest death and win the greatest victory in history so that his followers would be abandoned to live as desolate, distraught, hopeless victims. He didn't send the greatest power in the universe, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, to personally indwell and empower us so we could wallow around in defeat, victimization, and apology. Because of the cross and resurrection, we are standing in the shadow, a great, big, enormous, looming shadow of a history-defining, life-changing, demon-smashing, love-liberating victory. And that genuinely changes everything. Everything changes when we learn to see the world through the lens of our victory in Christ. When our gospel position in Christ becomes practical reality, when we start to walk in the fullness of that resurrection life, understanding our victory and our identity and our destiny in Christ, everything changes. You are a victim. So the good news is you can stop thinking and behaving and speaking like a victim from this moment forward for the rest of your life. Okay, we're nearly done. Big question. That's great. Wonderful theory. Love the theology, the theory. The big question is, how then do we make the shift from a victim mentality that you may find yourself stuck in that cycle as a result of past hurt and failure and all that the world has tried to throw at you? I'm not minimizing any of that. The danger is you become trained to go round and round and round that victim cycle. How then do you make that change? How do you make that shift to start thinking like a victor and start living that other wheel, that other cycle, which is far more healthy? How do I make the shift from victim mentality to victor mindset? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to answer that question. I'm going to give you 7 points because that's the perfect number. And it's a great question. It deserves a perfect answer. And they're good answers. So fill them in your handout. Say lots of amens. This is what we need to do, folks, if we want to wrestle ourselves off that rabbit treadmill wheel into a victory cycle. Number one, find out how big your God is. Right? Do I need to go on? Not really. That kind of covers them all, doesn't it? This is why we come to church on a Sunday, so we can sing those great big songs. We can take that communion, remind ourselves of the truth. We have a great, great, great big God. We have a God who is perfect in character, who is lavish in promises, who is unbreakable in covenant, and big in heart. 1 John 4:4. When John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, he didn't mean 51 to 49. It's 99.999999 to 0.00000001. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Trust me, God has the resources to back up his words. Number two. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. WWJD. What would Jesus do and think and see and say if he was standing in your shoes at point number one, the big event? What would Jesus do at that moment if he was standing in your shoes? Here's a good question for you. What takes up more of your attention? The promises or the problem? We have this feisty little thing called human nature that keeps awake at night, doesn't it? Running around in our subconscious. The problem, the problem, the problem. Which is the stronger reality in your life? Is it his word? Or is it your opinion? Or your failure? Or your experience? Which is stronger? Who is leading in your life? Is it your circumstances or is it his promises? Number two, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Number three, make the jump from old covenant to new covenant. We've covered this a little bit over the last couple of weeks, actually. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Stop seeing yourself as a sinner. Start living like a saint. Stop trying to earn it by work. Start receiving his grace by faith. You don't have to beg for the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a massive line. The Old Testament saints were looking forward in hope to a Messiah. Folks, we are looking back on an empty tomb. That changes everything. Number four, getting really practical. Change or at least check your key influences. What are you catching from whom? My favorite line, lie down with the dogs and you'll get out with fleas. Well, I promised I wouldn't mention puppies. I'm not going to mention puppies. Did I tell you I've got a puppy? I'm not mentioning puppies. No puppies, no puppies. Trying to stay focused. Who have you given permission to speak into your life? Are they leading you into faith or fear? Are they pointing you towards Jesus or somewhere else? At least to an extent, you get to choose. And if you want to stay in that victim mindset, hang around victims or hang around people who want to victimize you. If you want to step into victory, you've got to start standing around some victors. You've got to start listening to some victors. You've got to start reading what those who triumphed and won say. Biographies is a great way of doing that. Read the stories of the people who triumphed. So number four, change your key influences. Number five, examine your diet. And by diet, I mean what you are reading and viewing and listening to. And that includes your own words. Key question, what are you consuming and what is it filling you with? What is your current diet feeding? Is it feeding fear or faith? Is it feeding worldliness or holiness? Is it feeding anger or grace? A whole lot of rage out there. Is it feeding gossip or compassion? Great questions. You know, in the Google age, you need even to discern the Christian material that you are listening to. Number five, examine your diet. Number six, avoid toxins. A few examples, self-pity. It's easy to hide behind poor old me. No wonder I'm like this. If only you knew my past. The good news, Jesus rewrote and reframed your past. Here's my self-pity story. It's a long, 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 long time ago. My little baby brother, little John, was disappearing off the other side of the Atlantic Ocean to go to Bible college in America. And it was time to say goodbye to John. And he got in the car with my stepfather and they drove off to the airport. And I went upstairs to the bathroom and the tears were running down my face. And I was going to miss John. I was feeling really, really genuinely sorry for myself. And God said to me, what are you doing? And I said, well, clearly I'm having a pity party here. Can't you tell? You know, John's going, have you spotted? And he said, why? He said, it's not doing John any good. He's singing his way down, you know, John. He's singing his way to the airport. It's not doing John any good, and it's not doing you any good. Snap out of it. Oh, okay, good point. And so I'm not going to stand here and pretend that in my life I haven't had the occasional moment of self-pity and feeling sorry for myself. But that jumps into my head. Why? Well, it's a toxin. It's a slippery slope. It's a dangerous cycle. It's a downhill slope. False self-pity. Number one, false humility. Since when has it been heroic to be broke, beaten up, and pitiful? The blame game. This is massive. This is the biggest clue of all which cycle you're on. A victor owns it. Take back the authority. See, if it's their fault, you won't let God in. You don't need to because it was their fault. But as soon as you admit that it might not be their fault and you admit that all you can do is deal with you, that's when the door swings open and God can come in and start to do what you long for him to do. As long as you're blaming everyone else, as long as you're looking over there, you just don't let God in, period. Each of those three essentially are found on that victim cycle and you will not break free until you jump off that treadmill. And number seven, last one, obviously, saturate yourself with Bible truth. Until you really know, that's what your note says. Until you really know what he did. Till you really know the extent of his victory. Until you really know what that means for you. Till you personalize it. Till you really know who you are in Christ. Until his promises have overwhelmed your problems. Until you see what he sees, until you think what he thinks, until you do what he did. You know what? We're all in this mind-renewing process. And we will be until Jesus comes back. Okay, we're doing well. I think you nearly got it. So we looked at the symptoms and the effects. Question, which of those two mindsets do you tend to? And where does it lead? Round and round the cycle. We've reminded ourselves of the victory theology, praise the Lord. And I've given you some practical steps, if you'll grab hold of them, to help you to shift your mindset from victim to victor. From past hurt and disappointment to your new covenant status and inheritance. So as we get ready to respond, let me ask you this question. Which of those two cycles are you on? Is it the sweet joy and freedom of victory? Or is it the frustration and suffocation of victimhood? My guess is, for anything like me, you probably flip-flop between the two, probably over the course of the same day. But in the time that remains, a few minutes left, I want to minister to those people who feel that they are stuck on that victim cycle. So I'm going to give three responses. Response number one is this. This may be you. I feel crushed by life. My circumstances are piling on top of me. I find myself often paralyzed by fear and anxiety. Whatever I do just seems to backfire. I desperately need some love and some hope and some relief. Remember how he did ministry a couple of weeks ago? Remember that? It didn't hurt, did it? You don't look convinced. In fact, I reckon there was some really meaningful ministry. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you to be really brave. And if that's you, if you feel crushed by life right now, it's not going to be everyone in the room, I know that. And there's more responses to come. If that's you, I'd ask you to be really brave and stand up. Like last time, I'm going to ask those people around you just to lay hands on you. And I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray for an impartation of breakthrough power. And I pray for a powerful revelation of the love of God. You know, the Bible says that God confirms the word with signs and wonders following. So let's believe that as you've heard the word this morning, as we pray over you, God will impart into you and over you breakthrough, transforming power, and help you to get away from this position of feeling crushed by life. And that might be all the time. It might be right now. But you know what? We would love to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you to be really brave. If this is you and you feel crushed by life, I'm going to invite you to stand and we will pray for you. If no one stands, I'm going to pray anybody. If you can't, if you're not brave enough to stand, that's fine. You can still receive the prayer just to say. But it might be good just to make that stance and say, God, I'm in business. I'm ready to receive. So let's stand if you're willing to, and I'll pray. Praise the Lord. Well done. Okay. Well done, you brave folks. This is the brave side over here. The cowardly. No, no. Let's gather around. Gather around. Gather around. I'm going to pray. And if you haven't, what's the line, my brother's line? If you haven't stood on the outside, stand up on the inside. Open up your faith. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord, we pray for these people, not in any way out of a sense of criticism or judgment, Lord, only out of compassion. Lord, you looked on people and you saw the lack of hope and the lack of help, and you saw how much they needed you. And so you always stretched out your hand and you ministered to them. And so for these people who right now at this moment in time are feeling a little bit overwhelmed by the affairs of life, we just pray grace upon grace. Holy Spirit, in this peaceful moment, would you touch your hand upon their shoulder and would you fill their hearts and minds with a recollection of how much you love them, of exactly what you've done for them. And as we pray, Lord, I pray for a surge of spiritual strength and energy to burst through them. May they even feel that physically as we pray, those who are standing, Lord, and those who are not. Lord, I pray today that you would lift that burden off their shoulders as we pray. It's what you commanded us to do. Cast our cares upon you, and you promise that peace that passes understanding. And I pray, Lord, for a reminder, a fresh revelation of that victory. As we said at the start, we all know the theory, but then life gets in the way. And we find ourselves slowly getting on that back on that cycle, slowly getting more overwhelmed. So, Lord, we pray your grace. Holy Spirit, just for the next few minutes, just minister to all those responding. And Lord, we pray for that breakthrough. We pray that they will mark their calendar the 21st of July, 2024, as breakthrough day. When I stepped off that one cycle and onto the other, the day that sense of crushedness was lifted off my shoulders into a freedom and into a victory. Thank you, Lord. We're so grateful to you that you don't judge us, you love us. You don't criticize us, you bless us and fill us, encourage us, walk with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. They've got two more. Thank you. You can sit down. You may want to stand up again for the next one. I don't know. That's entirely up to you. Question number two, the third one, we're all going to pray a declaration prayer together. So this one will take a couple of minutes. The next one is, I just can't break the cycle. Just can't break that cycle. You know, maybe you're essentially stuck in a kind of scarcity mindset. You know, maybe it's fear keeps holding you back, keeps driving and squishing you and forcing you into those difficult and defensive, reactive positions. Perhaps in life you've just become bitter and you just can't see past the hurt and you can't see past the anger. Do you know what? I reckon we can pray into that today. Whatever it is, you just can't seem to access the change that you are longing for. So many fresh starts, so many false dawns, but to no avail. So this is you, we can do exactly the same thing again. If you just cannot break that cycle, that victim cycle, keep going round and round and round, if that's you, again, we're not blaming or criticizing, we want to pray for you. We want to minister to you out of a big pastoral heart today. So if that's you, stand, we'll pray, we'll break it all off you, and you'll run, skip out of here, and all be good. Trust me. Anyone like to stand for that one? I just can't break the cycle. Can't break the cycle. If that's you, stand. Otherwise, I'm going to pray anyway. Let's pray. Father, those two cycles are telling and enlightening and powerful. We see ourselves on both at different times. I want to pray specifically for those people who cannot seem to get past the hurt and cannot seem to get past the fear and the disappointment. And it keeps sucking them down that sinkhole and dragging them into despair and frustration and anger and resentment. I pray for those people right now, an enormous and massive dose of the blood of Jesus. Pray, Lord, you'd wash all that away. I pray that you would do a deep and a powerful healing work in their heart, that you would literally lift that off them right now. And they would, as we say, slightly frivolously, but seriously, really walk out of this place with just that sense of a lightness and a freeness and a strength and an encouragement because they've met with you. And I think it's really powerful to see those two cycles next to each other and realize how much healthier the victor one is. And I pray, Lord, as we go on that mind-renewing journey, as we saturate ourselves with truth, as we change the influences over our lives, I pray, Lord, for every single one of us that you'd shift us off that sense of being a victor into what it means to be free as a victim, as one who doesn't give away their authority, as one who is prepared to take the blame and to take responsibility for their own actions, and to always look to you rather than putting it on everyone else. Holy Spirit, lift it off them, I pray. Right now in the stillness, in the peacefulness, while your presence is here, when your word is being preached, when the atmosphere is charged with your promises this day, oh God, please set them free. Set them free. Set us all free. We're all there. We're all there. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, right, well done. Very good. We're nearly there. Last one. This is for all of us. We are going to drive that stake into the ground. And we're going to pray a prayer that says, God, help me to live as a victor. Renew my mind so it's strong and clear. Cement the knowledge that in Christ, I'm not heading to a victory. I'm coming from a victory that changes everything. Help me, Lord, to take that mindset into every room that I enter. So as I said, we're going to pray a declaration prayer. Then we're going to go straight into the closing song. So maybe the team might like to come forward seamlessly while no one notices. And as I said, I want you all to walk out of here by having prayed this. I want you all to walk out of here feeling a little taller and a little stronger and a little bolder, knowing that you are today, yesterday, and forever, always on victory side. So let's stand. There's three slides, I think, for this prayer. We're going to pray this together. Trust me, it's a good prayer. And then we're going to sing a good song. And then we're going to drink good coffee and pray for Becky and pick up our lost property. But let Simon do that. We've got seven more announcements to go. Oh, my word. Dig in, folks. Dig in. You can do it. Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Are we up? Woo. Perfect. Thank you, sir. Right. Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus, the one who triumphed over darkness and stripped the spiritual tyrants of their sham authority. I acknowledge that I now stand in Christ, in his victory, in his kingdom, and in his name. Today, I choose to stop believing the lies that say I'm a victim, to accept the truth that in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. This means that I have to let go of a whole lot of pain, forgive the wrongs that I have clung to, and repent for bad attitudes that I have allowed to develop. Lord, I release those debts and receive the healing of your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to cleanse my mind of any tendencies to self-pity, criticism, victimization, and defeat. Refill me, Lord, with the spirit of sonship, a spirit of love, power, and soundness of mind. And from now onwards, may I see myself through your eyes and my circumstances through the lens of your victory on the cross. Lord, may your grace perform a deep work inside me, I pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.